Well, tonight as we look at that one piece of tabernacle furniture we have not examined yet, the golden lampstand, I'd like you to start out in Exodus chapter 25, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 25. Situation. I'll plug it in, but who knows? It might be very simple, and I just missed it, you know? Here we see a picture of the tabernacle, this time at nighttime, God's presence with his people in the pillar of fire, as God dwells among his people. But we do find ourselves now in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31, instructions given by God for the lampstand or the candlestick. Verse 31 of Exodus 25. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, and shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowl and his knops or buds, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the one candlestick, or of the candlestick of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls might be like unto almonds with a knop or bud, and a flower in one branch. And 3 bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops or buds and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. And it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof. And they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make with it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now this afternoon, as we start to examine the pieces of furniture, we found ourselves leaving the courtyard and going into the sanctuary itself. And we discovered in there that when we went into the sanctuary, we would leave those brass pieces which speak of judgment and cleansing on the outside and go into the first compartment as well as the holiest of holies and find that the remaining 5 pieces were all made of gold, at least gold on the outside. And so we began to look at the other pieces of tabernacle furniture. By now you are familiar with this layout here. The cutaway view. And there we see, as we cut away, we see the holiest place with the lampstand, which we'll be talking about tonight in a few minutes, on the south side, the golden altar before the veil, and on the north side, the table of display bread that we talked somewhat about. Then in the holiest of holies, where the believer can come today, where God met with Moses and spoke to him from above the mercy seat, over the ark, were your final 2 pieces that we've already talked a little bit about. Now, what we have before us, as we find ourselves still in the inner court, is this piece right here called the lampstand. The lampstand. We do have another artist rendition of it here. For you, there's an overview as you look down, and there you see that on the wrong side. And there you see the lampstand again in its function inside the holy place. Now, as we've read the Word of God tonight concerning the lampstand, you did notice in chapter 25 and verse 31, it says, "Thou shalt make the candlestick of pure gold." In the King James translation, it calls it the candlestick. Some of the newer translations will call it a lampstand. Now, a lampstand is indeed what it was. It was not a candle with wax candles. It was oil lamps burning with the oil, and they were oil lamps. So indeed, it was a lampstand. But that does not mean that the King James translators were wrong. That was simply the vernacular of their day to convey something that bore light. We do that even today. We'll use something, an old term that we don't use anymore, but it's the common vernacular of, to describe something. For instance, I will see you looking at your car out there, and I say, well, this is a nice car, and I see you peel out of the parking lot. And then you come back, I say, that's very fast. How powerful is it? And you'll say, it's 300 horsepower. 300 horsepower. And I said, would you mind lifting up the hood? I'd like to see those 300 horses under it. You would say, well, that's just a saying. There's no real horses there. But you wouldn't tell me, how would you describe it, the gas combustible engine? You wouldn't say, well, it's heavy on gas, you know. It's a very, you wouldn't use that, you know, even though it's a gas combustible engine. You'd say horsepower. And so, for example, the King James translations, even though it is technically a lampstand, the common term was that something that bears light would be indeed a candlestick. Even today in our light world, with lights and electricity, they'll still refer to candle power. They'll still do that. So we don't have a bad translation here. We simply have the common usage of that day. So we're talking about now the lampstand or the candlestick. Now, it was pure gold. We don't know how large it was. The Word of God doesn't give us the dimensions of this, and I believe for a very good reason. We do know the weight of it. It was a talent of gold. And it would be in proportion to the human priest that was ministering to it and so on. Remember, Moses saw the original, and he was simply to go by the pattern. But now let's look a little bit at this lampstand here as described in the Word of God. You look, if you will, at verse 32. Verse 32. Well, let's for a minute go down to verse 37. Verse 37, look at the purpose of the lampstand. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, that they shall give, that they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Now, the obvious purpose of the lampstand, and we'll put a picture of one up here, not a very good one, but we'll still do it, was indeed to give light. You see, in the sanctuary, it was covered with those tent coverings, with the skins. So it would be total dark inside the sanctuary of God, with the exception of the lampstand that would give light, so that the priest could see the function. How could he eat at the table of showbread if he couldn't see it? How could he light the golden altar of incense if he couldn't see it? And there it is, displaying even in the presence of God all the blue, you know, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen inside the tabernacle, the gold and the silver sockets. And all the glory could be seen once that light is lit. And so the purpose was to give light. Now, God being God, I mean, He can create light any way He wants. He already has, hasn't He? Genesis 1, He said, let there be light, and there was light, and there wasn't even a sun yet. So God has all kinds of ways of creating light. So when it comes to dispersing the darkness, so the glory will be seen to function by in God's dwelling place, how will God design the light? He could have done it anyway, but He goes into meticulous detail to describe a lampstand. There's a reason He does. Now look again at the description of this lampstand in verse 32. Verse 32 of Exodus 25. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop or bud, and a flower in one branch, and so on. So we'll put another picture up here. This one gets a little better. There it is again. And if you listen carefully, this lampstand that gives light is crafted in the form of something that gives life, that is a tree. Did you notice He spoke of three branches out of one side and three branches out of the other side? God designed it in the full form of an almond tree in the full stage of life, with the little buds, then with the leaves, and then with the flower and the fruit, the almond. So here's a full blooming almond tree, if you will, in the full stage of life. So that what God designs in the tabernacle to give light is also connected with life. And all of a sudden, you see in this ancient lampstand, light and life merge together into one piece. It's in the form of an almond tree in the full stage of life. We will put another one up here, and this one depicts it a little better. You see another rendition of the lampstand. You see that center shaft, which is the trunk, going up here in the middle. But then out of each side will come the three branches. And there is the almond fruit, and there is the flower and the bud, and so on. So that the whole lampstand is also a tree in the full stage of life. So again, you have light and life merged together. Now, we also learned that it would be one piece of beaten gold. It wouldn't be a whole bunch of little pieces put together. It's essentially one. We did read that, didn't we, down there in verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and thou shalt light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. That's not the verse there. There is a verse somewhere, and it just slipped my mind, but we've already read it, that there is one lampstand of pure gold. And so we have one lampstand of pure gold in the form of a tree in the full stage of life that also gives light. Now, there's a six and a seven connected with this lampstand. Notice again, as we read there in verse 32, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it. So here you have the six branches. There are six. One, two, three, four, five, six. The center one being the trunk or the shaft. But however, you look, if you would, again at verse 37, and it says, and there they shall make the seven lamps thereof. So it has a six connected with it, the number six. But then, as well as the shaft, the trunk, and the branches, there's a total of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lamps. So you also have the numbers 6 and 7 together in the lampstand, as well as life and light. Now, when we get to the New Testament, as we've seen in God's tabernacle and this furniture, it all points, it's a word picture, it's a parable we've learned, of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to the New Testament, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who claims in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So we have the light in the New Testament being the Lord Jesus. Now, what is light? Well, light is something, simply it dispels darkness. When there's darkness, you guess, you grope around, you stumble because you can't see. But when light is interjected, the darkness evaporates, so to speak, and suddenly you can see. And the Son of God said, I am the light of the world. Now let's see how the lampstand is a tremendous word picture of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go to the New Testament, if you would, to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, please. This is describing the Lord Jesus before He became a human being, before He came in the flesh. He existed forever. He's the eternal God. And this is describing Him before He became a human, a man. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, here we get the name of Jesus before He was born as the baby Jesus. His eternal name is the Word. Now, what is a word? Well, a word is simply the expression of an unseen thought. You might have an unseen thought in your heart, but I don't know what it is until you express it. So a word expresses the unseen thoughts. And it is the Lord Jesus that is called the Word here. He is the expression of the unseen God. And His eternal name is the Word. Now, notice in verse 1 again of John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Whenever the beginning was, the Word was. You see, He's eternal. He's the beginning and the ending, Revelation says. He didn't have a start like you and I. In the beginning was. He already was there, was the Word. It goes on to say in verse 1, and the Word was God. And then it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When it says the Word was with God, that little Greek word with is the Greek word proos. And it means more than just geographically together. Like tonight, somebody could say, well, where were you? You could say, well, I was with the youth conference speaker, Randy Amos. And so you geographically were with me. But the word proos means in harmony with, unto, or toward. Let me give you an example. When my two older children, I have three, but when the two older ones lived at home, They would always accuse me that no matter what ice cream was on sale, I would get it, even if it was a bad flavor, you know. And they would say I would get the most horrible flavors as long as it was on sale. So I say to you, somebody says, where were you? And you say, I was with Randy Amos at the conference. Well, that's one usage of the word with. But let me give you another usage. I say to you as an example, well, after the meeting, I'm going to take you all out and treat you to ice cream. And since I saw the sale of the month, it's going to be sauerkraut ice cream. And you say, I'm not with you. And now what do you mean? Not that you're not in the same room with me, but you're not in harmony with me. You're not in agreement with me. That is the Greek word with. It says in verse 1 that the Word was with God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not some separate entity trying to find God. He's in essence God. They're in total harmony, God the Father and God the Son. And the Word was God. And then we have verse 2. John 1 and verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. You say that's a repeat. Not exactly. The same was in the beginning with God. There's that word with again. You see, Jesus Christ is not somebody who evolved into Godhood. Well, He is God today, but He started out as this created being, and He went through these different levels of a spiritual experience, and He's arrived at Godhood. No, whenever the beginning was, He was exactly the same. The same was in the beginning with God. In eternity past, co-equal, and in essence, one with God in total harmony in mind and thought and judgment and so on. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Now that reminds us of the seven of the lampstand. Remember, biblical numbers often have meaning. And we discussed last night that seven is a number in the Word of God connected with God. He rested on the seventh day. It speaks of completion or perfection. So when God designs the lampstand, He puts a seven with it that would point to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God. In fact, He's the very Creator. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Not a single thing here that He didn't make. He wasn't created in the beginning. He was in the beginning. He's the Creator of the beginning, if you will. And then look what it goes on to say about this eternal God here in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Did you see what the Word of God just did? It took the two concepts of life and light and put them together in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him was life. He's eternal life. He didn't have to have life injected into Him like you and I do, like Adam did. God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. So breath and life was injected into Adam, but not the Lord Jesus. He is life. He's eternal. John says we handled eternal life. How can you handle eternal life? Well, they touched the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 1 tells you. He's eternal life, never had a beginning, never will have an end. Now, in Him was life, it says, and the life was the light of men. What gives men and women an understanding so we can know God? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the life, and He's also the light. So in the Son of God, we have the two concepts of life and light coming together. How does God want to picture that? He'll do that in the ancient lampstand. He puts something that will give light, but at the same time, He makes it in the form of a tree in the full stage of life, that is, an almond tree. So you have life and light together, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see something else here in verse 4. Look at it again, John 1, 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, as we said, light dispels darkness. You say, I can see when somebody turns the light on. Well, what is the light of men? Well, in Him was life, it says, and the life was the light of men. Notice what the source is. Where does light come from? It comes from life. Where did the light here come from? Well, it came from something depicted in the form of full life. So what was giving light in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, was coming from the source of something that was life. You see, and the order is here that life gives light. Now, your world is in a desperate search for light. The universities are full. The philosophy classes are full. religious tradition. Even people seek it through that in the spirit world and so on. They're trying to find answers, where they come from, why they're here, where they're going, what's it all about. And there's a great market for education and philosophy and so on. But we read here, as we look at the ancient lampstand, that the source of light is not light. Light doesn't produce light, but life produces light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a life. Now, sometimes we make the mistake when we deal with unbelievers. We know they need light. They're in darkness. The Bible says they're in darkness. And you know what we do? We just try to show them the light. We go into debates over creation. We go into this. And we give them all this light that we see. We say, well, why don't you understand it? You see, they can't understand it until they truly have life. Life must come first, as our lampstand is showing us. And the life is the light of all men. There's a verse I partially quoted earlier, but I want to finish it for you. It's in John 8:12. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now let me finish it. But shall have the light of life. You see, light comes from life. I'm thinking of another verse to the Christians in Ephesians chapter 4. And there God's exhorting the Christians through Paul that we should not walk like the world. He puts it this way in Ephesians 4:17. That ye walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. I mean, they walk into futility, the emptiness of their mind. This makes sense to them, and they guess at this, and they imagine this, and they reason that. He says, you shouldn't walk that way. Well, why do they walk that way? Listen to why Ephesians 4:18 says the Gentiles walk that way. Having their understanding darkened. Their understanding is darkened. They are dead in their sins. They can't know God. And so all they are left with is that puny rationalization. Their understanding is darkened. You say, well, I know how to fix it. Let's give them the light, and that'll fix it. I want to finish or quote more from Ephesians 4:18. It says, having their understanding darkened, then it goes to the root. Being alienated, not from the light of God, being alienated from the life of God. You see, the Lord Jesus is the life. Once you have Him, you'll have light. Some of you can relate to that. That when you got saved, suddenly things began to make sense, and they would never have done it before. The Lord Jesus, whose eternal life forgives your sins, and through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, comes into your heart. And now you have life, and life is the source of light. The ancient lampstand tells us that. And so a person needs Christ as their Savior and Lord, and needs His Spirit in their heart before they're ever going to fully see and understand God. I was listening to our brother Tony today in his seminar, and he was going over his conversion a little bit. I'm sure many of you have heard it. He said he wrote a book on evolution. He was an atheist, he said. He said after he got saved, he called the publisher and said, get rid of the book, you know, stop it. Well, what changed? Is somebody deprogramming? Well, not exactly. The Lord Jesus came into his life, and suddenly the lights went on. I was down in Florida a couple of years. There was a university student called Bob. And he came into our Christian intensive training class down there and went on to tell me the story that he'd only been saved 3 weeks. And he says now he sees he wants to be baptized, as the Bible tells a believer to do, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Bob asked me to baptize him. Now, down there in Florida, at Camp Horizon in Orlando, they have this natural lake, and the alligators come out at nighttime. They buzz them away in the daytime in the motorboat, okay? And he asked me to baptize them in that lake. I want to tell you the shortest message I've ever preached in that water. I mean, I had them in and out. They said down there, you don't have to worry about them, you know, but, you know, in our minds. And some of the girls on the shore with those barrettes in their hair, they took them out and they went like this to me. It wasn't a good situation. What Bob went on to tell me, he said, Randy, I used to be steeped in the evolutionary theory. He said, I could out debate you. I had all the arguments, all the terms. He said, I don't believe a word of it now. He's only saved 3 weeks. I said, well, why not, Bob? How did that change? He said, I opened up the scripture and the lights came on. I see that Lord Jesus is the Creator. He began to understand because he had life. Now, we do have to give people the truth. I understand that. But let's not make the mistake of going into great arguments and trying to educate the sinner when the need is to come to Christ by faith. And when they have life, they'll have light and begin to grow in that. And so we see here in the lampstand. The lampstand is life and light merged together in one. And the source of this light came from life. And light will only come from life of who is the Lord Jesus. So might that help you in the way you approach the world and so on? Now look what it goes on to say about the Lord Jesus as eternal light, who is life and light, the eternal God. Look at verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. John 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This eternal Creator God was made flesh. God became a man. You'll hear a lot about that at the Christmas season, won't you? God manifest in the flesh. So says 1 Timothy 3:16. He became human. He became flesh. The Word, the eternal God, became flesh. You know what the number of man is in the Bible? What's the number associated with man in the Bible? Six. Because man was created on the sixth day. That's when Adam and Eve was created, on the sixth day. So while seven is a number usually associated with God, six is a number associated with man. Man created on the sixth day. What do you see in the lampstand? Well, you do see a seven in the lamps. You see a six in the branches. You see a six and seven together as one piece. And the Lord Jesus is not part man and part God. He is God and man at the same time. He's one person, all God and all man, if you will. Even now, He's a man in glory, and yet He's the eternal God. But the great gospel is that the Word, the eternal God, the seven, became a six. But they're merged together in one, just like life and light. Well, look at His function. Look at the function of the Lord Jesus here in verse 18. The one who is light here and life, you look at verse 18, He's a seven, He's a six. John 1 and verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." See that last phrase, "He hath declared Him"? Some translations, "He hath revealed Him." The Greek word is exogemei, where we get our word exegesis, to interpret something, to explain something. The Lord Jesus is the full explanation of God the Father. So He could say, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." He's declared Him because He's light. See, no one has seen God at any time. The world is in darkness. So you ask Him about God, they'll guess, "Well, I don't think God would send anyone to hell. He just wouldn't do that. He's too loving. I don't think there's a heaven that's pie in the sky for children." That gives you a crutch to get through the crises of life, to tell them there's a heaven. And they come up with all these theories of what God might be like and how you would get to God if there is a God, and so on. You see, they haven't seen God at any time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, why can we trust what He says? He's in the bosom of the Father. Therefore, He's declared Him. He's revealed Him. That's the function of light, is to reveal. Most of you here tonight do not know my Father, okay? But my Father lives with me. And if I would ask you, you tell me what my Father's like. You say, "Well, I've never seen Him, but let me guess." You say, "Well, I see you need your naps and you don't have all that much energy. He must be lethargic." He's not. Right before I left, He comes out. He says, "Son, your car is dirty." This is 10 o'clock on Friday morning in Rochester, New York. He said, "Your car?" I said, "Yeah, it is dirty, Dad." And he says, "I'm going to wash it for you." The next 15 minutes before I pulled out of the driveway, He washes it at 88 years old. If it snows, and I hope it doesn't this week, He'll be shoveling the driveway. Painted two coats on my house last year while I was at camp. Tremendous energy. You say, "Well, I see you're a little overweight. He must be a lot overweight." Not at all. So you would take wild guesses concerning my dad. But you're not going to know. But you know, I know. Why do I know? I'm in the same house with Him. Therefore, I know Him and can reveal Him. The Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him. He's in God's very heart. They're one. So that the revelation of the Lord Jesus is absolutely trustworthy and accurate. He's the light. So that when we listen to the Son of God, we're not guessing anymore like the world does. We can be absolutely sure and dogmatic because He's the light. And He has revealed God. He's revealed God. Now, let me attempt to illustrate. I'm going to use an illustration. I'm going to need a volunteer, too. I need a volunteer. Who wants to come up here? Right here. This young man right here in the green. Okay. All right. What's your name? Ben. I have an American $2 bill. I don't know what an American $2 bill is worth. Anyway. Lots. Well, good. That's very good. They're rare down there. I want to tell you they're rare, Ben. I'm going to make a deal with Ben, but I need somebody to turn out the lights here, please. I need someone to turn out every light here just for a minute. You don't have to turn the hall lights up, but you know. Good, that's good. Now, Ben, I'm going to hold this. Where's your... Yeah, there you are, Ben. I'm going to hold this $2 bill about 2 feet from you. Read me the serial number, and you can have it.
C4.
2 feet away. We got light coming through the door.
I can't see it.
Well, we'll go ahead and guess, Ben. Maybe you'll get lucky.
C2DF.
C2DF and so on. Now, turn the lights on, please. Watch what the light does now. Lights. Mm-hmm. Oh, my. You weren't even close. But anyway, go ahead and read it to the audience, please. Read that serial number right there.
F31846507B.
Are you sure?
Yep.
You sound awful dogmatic, awful sure of yourself. How can you be so sure?
That's right in front of me.
Yeah, the light is on. Yeah. Ben, you get it as a souvenir. All right. That's how sure you and I can be what truth is. People will say, well, you're dogmatic. How do you know this? It's because the Lord Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, hath revealed Him. You see, Christians can be dogmatic, and we don't have to be ashamed of it. It's not because our IQ is higher. It's because the Lord Jesus has revealed Him. Listen to 1 John 5:20. Now we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. How do I know that this world was created in 6 days and that He made Adam and Eve? How do I know that? I wasn't there to observe it. Neither was science. There is no scientific observation of the creative act. But the light has come and said God made them both male and female. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things that do appear. The visible came out of the invisible. It came by the Word of God. Exodus 20:11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and so on. I can absolutely be sure of how we got here, not because I was there to scientifically observe it, because light has shown and has told me. How do I know there's a hell fire for sinners? My heart does not want to believe it. I'll be honest with you. I have trouble believing that someone burned and burned in the smoke of their torment in Revelation 11:14 will ascend up before God forever and ever. That's tough to imagine. Why do I believe it? Because the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, said in Luke 16:22, the rich man also died and was buried. Went on to say that in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. Went on to say that he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and dip that you may dip your finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I don't have to guess about it hereafter. I haven't seen it. I haven't felt it. But the light has dispelled the darkness. The world in darkness gropes and guesses and they're deceived. But the Lord Jesus has revealed Him. How do I know there's mansions, there's a heaven and a kingdom coming? Is that just a crutch to get me through the crises of life? Is it a child's fairy tale? No, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so, and so on. And so we know reality because light has revealed it. We know light about the church, about salvation, about ethics, about morals. We know that and we don't guess at it. We can be as dogmatic. That was Ben, your name, right? Did I get that? Yeah. We can be as dogmatic as he was. Why at one time did he make a wild guess? He wasn't even close. And what changed it 5 seconds later? The light came on. And you see how sure he was of himself when the light came on. That's how sure you can be when you have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals the Father. And that's why in that sense, not arrogant, the Christians can be confident and dogmatic because light has revealed. You see, 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells the believer, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shined in our hearts when you've come to the Savior and received the One who died and rose again. And now you can have an understanding of God. And you get that understanding from getting eternal life, and then the lights come on. Life and light coming together, and the life will give you light. And that's why in the Church of God, as we've been saying, this is the only source of light in the tabernacle sanctuary. What should be the only source of light in the Church of God today where God dwells? It should be the words of the Lord Jesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's His Word. Revelation 2 and 3. It should not be perdition, what works, what's successful, how the other churches do it. There's only one source of light. It should be the wisdom and word of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only source of light there. Should be the only source of light in the church of the Lord Jesus today. Now, having said that, I'd like to take you back to another Old Testament passage to show you what happened at the lampstand. If you'd go back to Leviticus chapter 24, right after Exodus, Leviticus chapter 24, please. And now we'll see the high priestly ministry involving the lampstand. Of course, you know Aaron was the chosen high priest. Well, what did he occupy? What did he do during the day? Well, part of his duties are brought before us here in the opening verses of Leviticus chapter 24. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from evening unto the morning, before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. So the duty of Aaron is pictured here. In the morning and in the evening, he would order these lamps, put the oil in, trim the wicks, and so on. So this light would be burning before the Lord continually. Now, as we are saying this afternoon, there are some things that are for God and God alone in the house of God. Not everything's for people. Who benefited from this light? Those priests went to bed at night, and nobody saw the glories of the tabernacle. The Israelis never saw it. And there's this oil burning, so to speak, wasting. There's the light shining. There's not even a priest in it during the night. But because he ordered it in the evening, it'll be a forever burning lamp continually, it said, before the Lord. It would reveal the glories of the tabernacle, the gold, the purple, the scarlet, the blue, the fine linen, which all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would thrill God's heart to see pictures of His beloved Son, so to speak. And so it was for God and God alone. It wasn't a waste of energy or a waste of time. I'll tell another story on my dad. My dad, who's 88 years old, grew up during the Depression, okay? And that's when they had hardly anything, okay? So he cannot stand this generation that recycles and throws, or that doesn't recycle, that throws everything away, you know. He's going through the trash, you know, digging stuff out, you know, trying to get something that we threw away. We battle with that continually. He hates to see lights on in the house. It's a waste of money. So if I leave my office to use the restroom, I come back, the light's out. I got to switch it back on. I said it's going to be more expensive to buy a burned out switch than the electricity. But he continues to do it. We come home from a trip. We can be 99% sure we're going to come home to a black house. It's in darkness. He has all the lights out. My 19-year-old daughter, Mary Beth, affectionately calls my dad the Prince of Darkness, you know. And so he looks at it as a waste. You know, there's some people, when it comes to the house of God, they'll say, well, all this lifting up the Lord Jesus to God and opening the Scriptures and revealing the glories of Christ. Well, there's a world out there that's hurting, and so there is. There's issues out there, and so there are. But I want to tell you, it's not a waste of energy or time to burn before the Lord. And it was for the pleasure and delight of God alone. And it was a forever burning light, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal, as we've been learning from the Word of God. Now, notice again the ministry of the high priest. Look at it again, if you would, verse 3. Verse 3. It says, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Aaron's ministry was to order the lamps so they would continue to burn and reveal the glories of the sanctuary itself. Now, in ordering the lamps, two main things would be involved in an oil-burning lamp. He'd put the olive oil into it. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anointing the Lord and shining in the churches, functioning by the Holy Spirit of God. He would put the olive oil into it, but that's a positive side. To cause a lampstand to burn brightly, he'd have to trim the wick. That wick would get soot on it and dirt. And as you know, with an oil wick, you have to trim it, don't you? And as you trim it, it burns more brightly. So sometimes he would pour in the oil. Other times he would trim the wick. So we see the high priestly ministry involved maintaining the light of the lampstand to burn before the Lord continually. Now, this is a picture of the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing today? Just making harps in heaven for angels? Well, not at all. What is the Lord Jesus doing today? Is he changing the world? He will tomorrow, but not today. Is he changing politics? He will tomorrow when his kingdom comes, but not today. What's he doing? The New Testament will show that this is the picture here, that today he's maintaining the light of his lampstands. You say, what do you mean by that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. To look at the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1. And John hears a voice as he from the Alpha and the Omega, and he's told, the voice tells him to write in a book and send the letter to seven churches, and he wants to see the voice. So he turns in verse 12. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. In the last book of the Bible here, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, what John sees is not just one lampstand with seven lamps, but he sees seven lampstands. A little different than we have depicted here. Each lamp is on its own base, so he sees seven lampstands, but there's a total of seven lamps, just like here. However, it has their individual stands. And in the midst of the lampstands, well, one like unto the Son of Man. He sees the glorified Christ, risen from the dead, and in the midst of the lampstands. Now, God goes on to interpret the lampstands for us. We don't have to guess. Look at verse 20. Revelation 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. The New Testament lampstands are the churches, the assembly of born-again Christians, the various assemblies. You see, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, I am the light of the world. They crucified him. They tried to put the light out. They buried him. He's ascended up into heaven. He's not on earth today. But his spirit comes into the believers, and he's in the midst of the church, we learn. And so it is the local church now that is the lampstand today. In a dark world that's under the control of Satan, that is under the spirit of disobedience, Ephesians 2 says, God has lampstands. Now, John here saw seven lampstands. There are seven again. Speaking of the perfect role of the church, the completion of the church age, and so on. And he turns around and he looks in the middle of the seven lampstands and he sees one like the Son of Man. Now, this will help you and I understand the calling of the local assembly. If the local assemblies are pictured here and the Lord is in the midst, tell me what the light is shining on. Shining on the Lord Jesus, isn't it? You see, our mission here is to illuminate the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift him up to God in a world that doesn't. Now, I'm not speaking of outreach here. Revelation 1 is not speaking of outreach. There is such a thing as outreach, that we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. But this is inreach. This is the function of the local assembly in our worship and service to God. And it's to be before the Lord continually. And that when we're shining in a world that hates the Lord Jesus, as we said, that uses his name as a curse word, we lift him up in glory. And so that God has on earth, in a dark world under the control of Satan, he has on the earth what he calls lampstands, which are the assemblies or the churches, that will unto him be glory in the church, Ephesians 3:21, that shine and lift up and talk about the Lord Jesus and open the scriptures and lift him up to the very heart of God. It's an inreach ministry also. How do you think God pictures this? I'm sure most of you at camps, or it probably happens a lot here in Sudbury, you're away from the metropolitan areas and so on, you probably see some beautiful starlit nights, don't you? I would imagine you see some gorgeous nights here. You look up into that black, dark sky, and you see thousands with the naked eye of stars all over the place, and you're just stunned by it. Do you ever think that God is looking down from the reverse angle? He's looking down on a dark, dark world controlled by the prince of darkness, Satan, who has perverted the whole world. But over here in Sudbury, he sees a lampstand of Christians. And in Rochester, New York, and in China, and in Puerto Rico, and in Singapore, and in California, and in Scotland. And he sees these little groups of believers gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting up Christ unto God. I want to tell you, I would think it's as impressive as a starlit night to you. He's looking down as we look up, and he sees a black spiritual world, and these little clusters of light here showing off his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as you are impressed with a starlit night, God is impressed with the local churches. Don't ever devalue them. Many people will say, well, the church is important, but it's a stepping stone to something bigger. It's the biggest thing He's ordained down here. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ today is maintaining the light of the local assemblies. It is. Because they shine to God in a dark world that doesn't. And for you to be involved in a Christian assembly, even though it won't be perfect, is to be involved where the Lord Jesus is. Some people say, I want to walk where Jesus walks. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Revelation pictures the Lord Jesus walking in the midst. Just like this high priest is ministering to these seven lamps here. So the Lord Jesus Christ, to each lampstand on its own base, there's no central authority on earth, is walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. If he was, where it doesn't show him walking, it doesn't show him walking in white houses and in prime minister offices. That's not to say there's no saved politicians. But that's not his present-day ministry. He's not walking in the midst of sports stadiums. It's not to say there's no saved athletes. But that's not what he's concerned about. He is walking in the midst of the churches. And what the Lord Jesus is doing in Revelation 2 and 3, he's ordering the lamps in Old Testament language. You want to walk where he walks as a Christian. You get involved with your gifts, and there'll be problems. Satan will be at work in them. But you get involved in your gifts and your time and using what God has given you for one another and lifting up the Lord Jesus to God before the Lord, and you'll be in the center of God's will where the Lord Jesus walks. You're not throwing away your career. You're not wasting your time. You're where the Lord Jesus is. And time won't permit. But in Revelation 2 and 3, young people, the Lord Jesus is ordering the lamps. You know what he does? Sometimes he pours in the oil. In other words, we need encouragement today. I mean, the world's against us. And when you do something right, he's not afraid to tell you. And we need to encourage God's people in what is right and to encourage them on. Look here at Revelation 2, for example, in verse 2. Revelation 2 and verse 2. He says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. That can be a chilling statement. It all can so be a positive statement. When everybody else doesn't know your works, he does. Nobody else thinks you're doing anything, he knows. Verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. He tells them the positive. He pours in the oil. He tells the churches what is right, and to keep going on. You know, even if there's something wrong, when you approach people, it's a very wise thing here to start with the positive. Let them know you're on their side. You just start, brother, let me tell you the five faults I saw in you. You're not going to get it anywhere. You know, the Lord Jesus himself, even though there's something wrong, he doesn't look at it as compromise to tell them what is good. He pours in the oil. But you know, five of the seven churches, he had to trim the wick. There are things that are wrong that causes the light not to shine brightly. Things that cloud the person and truth of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He trims the wick at Ephesus. Look what he says in verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Yes, you're doing good, but I do have something against you. Now he's trimming the wick. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And young people, five of the seven churches, he called on Christians to repent. Not unbelievers here, but Christians to repent. We must not be afraid, as God will give you certain gifts and maybe give you positions of some type of authority in his assembly. There will be times in the right way we cannot be afraid of trimming the wick. that we must bring out wrong and deal with the wrong. For the issues are great to cause the light to burn brightly. And we see the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's ordering the lamps. And through gifts to the church today and men and women that He raises up in the Word of God, He again is trimming the wicks today and bringing issues home to the churches. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. But He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, in closing, there's one of these assemblies, in fact there's two, that never received a rebuke. One was the suffering church at Smyrna. He never cut any soot off. They had none. There's another one. He gave no rebuke. And that was the church at Philadelphia. You might ask, well, the church at Philadelphia, what were they doing that they didn't get a single rebuke? They must have been changed in the world. They must have been seeing millions saved. I mean, they got no rebuke. Well, so they didn't. Well, look at what they were doing in his evaluation. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3 and verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Then he goes on to compliment them. King James will read this way, for thou hast a little strength. I believe that's a compliment. That's a compliment. You see, I have to do the work. I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Why have I done that? For, that's a connecting word, you have a little strength. That's a positive thing. We got to be strong. We got to have programs. We got to have this method and that method. We got to have money. We got to do great things for God. Here's an assembly that did not have, whether it's a lot of numbers, a lot of money, a lot of political clout, they didn't have a lot of strength. So the Lord had to open the door for them. That's a positive thing. They're looking to God and not man. So one of the pluses was you have a little strength, humanly speaking. Secondly, he says in verse 8, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Keeping his word, trusting his wisdom, going by God's way in salvation, in your life, in your marriage, in your courtship, and in God's assembly is thankworthy to God. He notices it. And not to deny his name, not to own no other name but the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. That church never got a rebuke. Now these are the issues that the Lord Jesus deals with. The present day ministry of the Lord Jesus is today he's walking among the lampstands. To maintain this starlit earth, so to speak, to God's view, so we burn brightly before the Lord and illuminate the one in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a world that doesn't. So may you be encouraged in the truth of the lampstand tonight, the gospel in life and light, and then the ministry of the local assembly and the Lord's involvement, and to be walking where the Lord Jesus walks. Tremendous lessons here in the lampstand. May it give you light and me light of what to do here in these days. We're going to close in prayer. If you have any questions, would like to say something after, we'll be here, Lord willing. Okay? Our God and Father, holy yet gracious God, we are in Thy presence again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the day and Thy hand over us and for this evening. We thank Thee we have light. We don't have to be in darkness. And we have light because we have life. If there's any here without light, they're also without life. And may they receive the Son of God who died for them and rose again. And this Thy Word says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And some will receive Him by faith tonight. And when they do, they'll begin to understand things. For light will also come in through life. And Lord, maybe there's some here and they weren't sure what to do with their life. And there's many calls for their talent, religiously and physically. Might they see where the Lord Jesus is walking, what the real ministry is today of the local assembly. And that it's not a waste of energy, no more than it was a waste in the tabernacle. And so give them a passion and a heart for the house of God, for it's Thy house and the Lord Jesus is in it. So it's a passion for Him as it shows off Him. And so we just pray that the Word will produce growth for our Lord Jesus tonight in a way the speaker can't even begin to. So we look to Thee tonight to work in hearts and to illuminate and to guide for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.